Good evening and welcome to Take Aim. My name is Denny Wilson and I'm the preacher for the Parkview Church of Christ in Odessa, Texas. We're glad that you're here tonight. Get your Bible ready, take out your notebook and your pencil, and follow along. I know you'll be edified.
All right, tonight we're going to be continuing our study of the gospel of Christ. We're in a mini-series within a series about the hindrance to the gospel, and we're going to be talking about poor pupils. And I'm not going to be talking about poor students. We're going to be talking about poor pupils in the sense of our eyesight, our vision. Do we see the future? Are we able to recognize what true leadership and vision really is? If I were to try to describe the biggest problem in the church today, it would be the same thing that I think has been the problem in the church for all time. And that is a lack of understanding of authority. And along with that comes a lack of understanding of God's roles for mankind. And we're going to talk about what it means to be men tonight. We have a role to fulfill in this world. And in the church, it's the leadership of the church that we're concerned with here tonight. The fact of the matter is, everything rises or falls on leadership. That's an old saying. I don't know who actually originated that quote. I believe it's a military quote, but I'm not going to say for certain. But everything rises and falls on leadership. God's urgent need, his constant plea, is for men who will fill the void of spiritual and moral decay within society and also within the church. Here on the screen, you'll notice Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. If you'll notice what it says, the prophet of God said, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." No one would stand in the gap. Nobody would stand with God. Nobody was on God's side. I sought for a man, and I couldn't find him. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, notice again, Jeremiah said, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, see now and know, and seek in her open places, if you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." Jeremiah continued to lament, and he lamented the destruction of Jerusalem. We have a couple of books that show us his lamentations. What does that mean? If he's calling out for a man, and then he cries later about the destruction of Jerusalem, what did he find? Not a man. He would not find a man who could execute judgment, who would seek the truth. He didn't find a single soul who was willing to do what was right, or who was willing to stand up. I mentioned this a little bit Sunday, but I think one of the biggest problems in the church today and in society today is people won't stand up. They're afraid. They won't speak up against anything or anyone. We just go along, we get along, we keep our heads down, and that way nobody notices us. The fact is, folks, we need to find men who will be leaders. Jesus had to find them. What did he call his followers who would be with him? The apostles. First, he had disciples, probably thousands of them, that followed him. And then it narrowed down to 12 disciples that he prayed about all night long. And then he appointed those 12 who would be apostles. In that group of 12 men who would stand, on the night of Jesus' arrest and his mock trial, how many of them stood with him? None. Judas had already forsaken him. Now he's gone out and hung himself. John's going to show up at the cross. Peter shows up at the trial. He's in the courtyard warming himself by the fire on probably what was a cool April night, probably not too much different than tonight. And they said to him, "Hey, you're one of them." "No, no, I'm not." "Yes, you are. Your speech betrays you. Your speech betrays you. You're from Galilee. We know it." "No, I'm not." That third time the rooster crowed, somehow he's in a position where the Lord and Peter lock eyes, and Peter knows, and he went out and wept bitterly. These men eventually would be the men who turned the world upside down, but we need men who will stand. Later on, you have the Apostle Paul. He comes to Christ, he becomes a Christian, and he is going to be one who's going to stand, be bold and courageous, and preach the gospel and bring the Gentile world into the church. He wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Think about it. Watch. You keep your eyes open, you stand, you be ready. Number two, you stand fast in the faith. Don't you move in the faith. That is the entirety of the gospel. It's what we studied Sunday night. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith. It is to be brave and be strong. There can be no cowardice. There can be no wimps. There can be no sissy boys, as my friend Tom Moore in Hamilton says. We don't need sissy boy preachers. All the cowards need to go sit down. By the way, we don't need any sissy boys doing the work of the church in the men's leadership or in an eldership. The King James Version, it puts it a little bit differently. If you'll notice here, notice what it says. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Be brave, or quit ye like men is the same kind of language. We need people who are brave, not who are cowards, not who back down to peer pressure or cave in to whoever the richest person in the congregation is, whatever they want. We need people who are not going to cave in to what the brotherhood wants. We need people who are going to do what the Bible says, period. Even if it costs them their freedom, even if it costs them their life. We need leadership. We need people who will stand for the cause of Christ. Many congregations today, though, have leadership that is not what it ought to be. We have leadership that aren't steering the ship toward heaven, toward Zion. They're steering the ship toward entertainment or toward popularity or toward being accepted in the community or to work together with the school system. Folks, we need to make sure that our focus is on what does God want for the church. Too many congregations have spent their time managing their business and their finance, and that's their concern, and that's what they do every time they come together, and they don't once discuss the souls of the people in the congregation. The work of the church is not about managing money. If that's the case, give the money to the bank, and you go home. And let somebody else do the spiritual work. That is not what we're here for. We are seeing it in our world today. We're seeing it in the church today. We're seeing it in the home today. It is obvious that men are not leading their homes, and they're not leading the nation. They're not leading the church. As one person said, anyone can steer a ship. Anyone can steer a ship. But it takes a leader to chart the course. What we need is people who will lead the church toward heaven. A local congregation cannot rise higher than its leadership's ability to lead. Years ago, when I was in the restaurant business and we were training managers how to manage, there was a saying that basically goes like this: many managers manage the business down to where they can handle it. What kind of leadership can send people to hell? Whoa, Denny, what do you mean? What kind of leadership can steer people to hell? Well, bad leadership. Let's define bad leadership. Well, how about serving when you're not qualified? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. For elders in verses 8 and following for deacons, and Titus chapter 1, we'll get to those in just a minute. The qualifications are not suggestions, nor is it a group of things where you, if you have some of them, you're okay. These are the minimum level of qualifications in order to be an elder. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, elder, presbyter, overseer, all the same word, he desires a good, what's that next word? Work. It's not a title of glory and honor. It's a job. It's about work. A bishop then must be good at managing money. He must be well-liked in the community as a community activist. He must be the greatest donor at the school, have his name on the football field, and be the best sponsor of all the FFA programs. Is that what it says? No. He must be blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate. Wait a minute. The husband of one wife, but he divorced four others before he got to that one wife. Temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. That able to teach doesn't mean he's capable but doesn't. That word means he teaches on a regular basis. That's what it means. Not given to wine. It doesn't mean he has some wine. It means he doesn't participate in drinking. Not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And on he goes, giving the requirements, not possibilities, not some of the things he needs to have. All of them are requirements. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. He needs to be one who knows what he's doing. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, we're not going to go on through the deacons, and I'm not going to read Titus. I'll post it up here so you can see. Titus chapter 1, after he begins here with his introduction in verse 5. He tells him to set all things in order and to appoint elders in every city. And I want you to notice this phrase, though. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, he has to be a man. He has to have a wife. He has to have children. They have to be old enough to be in submission to him, showing he's the leader of the home. He can't be an unmarried man. He cannot be a childless man. That doesn't mean that an unmarried man or a childless man is less worthy of being a faithful Christian than this person. The Apostle Paul is one of the greatest men who ever lived. He was not married. He did not have children. But he could not have served as an elder, because the qualifications God has put in place are clear in Scripture. You don't have to be married, but if you're going to be an elder, you better be married, have children, and raise them well, and meet the qualifications. All these things are important. We would not recommend somebody accept a role in the world if they were not qualified for it. And yet, a lot of times, what churches do is they put men in place because maybe they had potential, or they were popular, or they were good in the community, or maybe they had money, or maybe they were good in business, and they wouldn't know the Bible if it jumped up and bit them. Listen, the number one quality of a leader is that he knows the Bible. We need people who are... A bishop must be blameless, a steward of God, not people who are stewards of the world and popular. We need leaders who will do what God has asked them to do. Here's some other things in which I'm just going to go through these quickly because we're going to run out of time. Serving with no character or integrity. Somebody who isn't doing what's right. That's what we're talking about. Character and integrity matter. Number three, serving with no desire to uphold the office. It's just about power. Serving without knowledge and ability, where there's no training, where he cannot do the job that he's been given. Or serving without valor. and willingness to carry out the difficult tasks. What are the difficult tasks that an eldership deals with? Let me tell you, it's not managing the money. Spending time with those people, helping them work through their problems, praying for them, praying with them, studying with them, having them in their home to show them what a good marriage ought to be, showing them others who are modeling Christian relationships, helping those who are in sin to repent. Somebody caught up in pornography, it's helping them. It's not putting them down, making them feel worthless, or letting them leave the church and then going, "Whew, we don't have to deal with that problem anymore." What happens when they leave? They're lost forever. When someone walks out that door and we didn't go after them, whose fault is that? That's our fault. That's the job of leadership in the church. It's not about money. It's about souls. We need valor. We need strength of character. You know what that means? That means when we have to discipline somebody, we've already spent weeks and months and years begging them to come back and showing them the right way and going by their house and calling them on the phone. Day after day after day, showing them that you love them and that God loves them, but they're in sin and they need to repent. And if we ever come to the point of public withdrawal of fellowship, that group of men, when they do that work, are doing so with tears when they announce it to the congregation, not joy. What we need is leadership. What's good leadership? Well, it's solid, it's dependable, it's loyal, it's strong, it's based on Scripture. It does exactly what the Bible says it should do. It's something that's desperately needed in the church. It's needed in the home. There's no doubt about it. We have been now about 4 or 5 decades where the home is in decay, and it's continually going downhill, 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 to the point now that a lot of young kids that are growing up and graduating high school and going into their college years or going to work, what are they doing? Are they getting married and forming a home? No, they're living together. And their parents don't care. Nobody seems to care. Over and over and over. It's just a wicked world. The home is in decline. With the home goes the nation, even though nobody wants to talk about that. And with that goes the world, because we are the leader of the world. And we're leading the world to be lost. Unfortunately, what we do is we're using weak men in important roles, and somehow we expect good results. There's an old saying that says, little men in big jobs results in failure. And that's exactly right. We need leadership. The church and the world, we need efficient, effective leadership. We're starving for it. And the world doesn't even know it needs it. I've got a few more passages here. Let me just say this. Genesis 2 talks about how the wife is to be the helpmeet to the husband, and he's the leader of the home. Genesis 3, their punishment and sin, it's even more so that she should lean on him and he should be the leader of the home. The law of Moses says the man should be the leader in the home. The New Testament says the man is the leader in the home. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. We have a saying that says the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But the Bible says, you fathers, provoke not your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Verse 4, who's responsible for raising the children? The daddy. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 is just one of the passages, but we need people who will be brave and strong. One of the things that's under attack today is manhood in general. Toxic masculinity is a concept that's used in academia and in the media. This is Wikipedia if you want to look for it yourself. But as you read through these articles, you see that basically it's trying to take men away from being socially dominant, and it accuses men who are of misogyny and homophobia. I'm not afraid of you being a homosexual. It's wrong. It's sinful. But I have no fear of that. Because I'm a man doesn't mean that I have homophobia. See, that's just an attack to make you back down from being a man. That's all that is. Or misogyny. You know what misogyny is? Well, I got that pulled up too, just in case you wonder. It's a hatred of, contempt for, prejudice against women or girls, and enforces sexism by punishing those who reject an inferior status for women. No Christian man alive says women are inferior. If you do, you need to repent. Women are not inferior. They have a different role. If you look around the church, there's more faithful women than there are men. I would say that makes them stronger than men in many ways. We could go through either one of these, but this whole thing is to bring men down so that they quit being men. And in fact, it's a socialization of boys in patriarchal societies, meaning fathers rule the society, normalizing violence, such as saying boys will be boys, and regard to bullying and aggression. In other words, if you believe that a man leads the home, you are saying it's okay for boys to do wrong things. Wrong. You discipline your son when he does wrong things. To bully. Wrong. You discipline him when he is a bully. When he is filled with aggression, you discipline him. You teach him to do what's right. And you do not normalize violence. If your kid does something violent, you will discipline him and take that violence out of him. Instead, what we're seeing now is more and more families raising their child, and when their child is effeminate, they don't discipline them to become more masculine. We're seeing that in society today. I saw a story, and I don't know all the details, but there were two boys that wanted to play sports, and they're one of them's like 8 and one of them's 9, and their parents are divorced. The father has the older son who's playing the sport. The mother has the younger son, and she makes him come and sit on the sidelines wearing a dress. When the dad got him, he brought him to the game and allowed him to play the sports, and the kid wants to be a boy and wants to play the sports. And yet, he's going to have to go to court and fight over that. There's a meme that was out a few days ago. The boy was putting on makeup and playing with a doll, and the mama was grabbing him by the hand and saying, "That's not going to happen in my house." And she's going to, that's what we need. That's called leadership. People say, "Oh no, you have to let them be who they want to be." Really? Did you let them eat the rat poison in the morning for breakfast? Did you let them play in the street? Did you let them play with your gun loaded? No. Why? Because that's called leadership. And it's the same thing when it comes to sexualization. Now, these are just some things. Let me show you one that just came out, and then I'm going to call it good. The NCAA Board of Governors just approved of transgender participation in college sports. What that means is, a man who might come in 8th or 9th in the track meet in the men's races can go put on makeup and tie his hair back into a ponytail and can go win the national championship for females. He has the right to do that. In the last year, there have been women that have been the ones who deserve to win the state championship in many states where a man has, and I call him a young man, let's say that. He's won the race, he's been the wrestler, he's been the power lifter, and it's a male, and he has won the woman state championship in high school. Folks, we need male leadership, and we need it now, or this country is doomed. Worse than that, the church, as far as we know it, is doomed. It's going to continue, but it won't continue where we are. Unless we have men stand up, be brave, and be strong, and lead as God would have us lead. We need leadership, and we need vision.
Thank you so much for listening to Take Aim.